Randy called this morning. He said, Everett, you and your dad, every Mother's Day, preach to mothers like they're just the God's gift to man, and they actually were. But every Father's Day, all you do is beat us up. So I'm not going to beat us up this morning. Although if we as fathers would stop deserving it so much, maybe I would. It is Father's Day, and as Seth said, really every Lord's Day is Father's Day in terms of our Heavenly Father, whom we worship and we focus on. He created the family. He created the roles within the family, including the father and the leadership roles. And this morning, I want to talk about that. There's a lot of people that we can look at within Scripture to do that. There's a lot of great examples that God has given us to think about their family leadership. But I've kind of been recently in one of those moods, as you can tell, that I'm kind of this mood of picking out Bible characters that we don't really know a whole lot about. If you were here last Sunday, we looked at one of David's particular mighty men of valor, right? We talked about Shammah, what he did for the Philistines. And then like in that lesson, some of you here may have not really heard about him. And this morning, if you're newer to Scripture, you may probably are not going to recognize who we're going to talk about this morning, but hopefully afterwards you'll know a lot about him. Some of you who are more seasoned in Scripture, if I said Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, right away you might not remember it, but when I say Jeremiah 35, the Rechabites, no doubt you'll know who we're going to talk about this morning. And so I want to do that from a couple of different levels. I want to, number one, explain to us, go share the story of this particular family. Some things that we as fathers can appreciate and be encouraged by. I think we can appreciate by fathers. But really then for everybody, I realize that in a crowd this size that not everyone here has children yet. And so we want to make this lesson for everybody. God actually uses this family as an example of how he wants his relationship between his people and him to be. And so we're also going to look at a few things that all of us can take away as we strive to serve God in our lives. So let's bow in prayer together first, and then we'll do that together. Our God and our Father, as we again come to you in prayer during this morning, as we've devoted this morning to you, as we have already said, Father, each Lord's Day is a day that we come together to offer you praise and to worship as our Heavenly Father. And we are thankful of the privilege and the blessing that you allow us to call you Abba Father, that special relationship that we have with you, that we can have with you, that is made possible through your Son. And we're thankful that you loved us enough to call us your children, to adopt us as fellow heirs with your Son. And that says so much about your steadfast love and your faithfulness and your mercy towards us, because we have failed you so many times. But we pray that we would have hearts that are open to, as another brother talked about, the divine discipline that you strive to give us, as the Hebrew writer talks about, so that we can grow into the kind of children that you would have us to be. And this morning, as we particularly focus on a family that was not exactly very well known, but you were aware of them, Father, a family that had such a faithful legacy to not only their father, but especially towards you, and how you use this family to have us as your people recognize their commitment, their devotion, their respect, Father, of their father, how you use this as an example of what our love and our commitment and our devotion to you should be. And as we think about that this morning, help us as fathers appreciate the responsibility that's been given to us, the role that you have created for us to serve in. Help us appreciate that about fathers, and help us all understand what you would have us to do in our service to you each and every day. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I want you to go back to 2 Kings chapter 10. If you want to go ahead and turn to Jeremiah 35 and mark that, that's really where we're going to be in just a moment. But we have to start really at the beginning. If we just jump to Jeremiah 35, we could do that. But I always appreciate trying to figure out where some of these things started and where these people came from. And it's really back in 2 Kings chapter 10. There was a newly appointed king in Israel, the northern kingdom. His name was Jehu. If you know your Bible history, you remember that the northern kingdom never had any good kings, right? All of them were wound up being evil. The southern kingdom had some good and some bad. But Jehu actually started out pretty good. He actually starts out really on fire for the Lord. He had it was really through Jehu that he was bringing to fruition some things that God had actually prophesied and said would come to be. Particularly in regards to, you remember Ahab and Jezebel and all that mess they caused? And God spoke against Ahab's house. He spoke against Jezebel. Well, it was actually mostly through Jehu that a lot of that actually comes to fruition, right? And so he is basically going through the kingdom and he is killing anybody that belonged to Ahab, anyone who belonged to Jezebel and that entire regime. He is also going through the land and he is killing all of the prophets of Baal. So he's cleaning it up religiously a little bit, right? He's kind of just cleaning house in a lot of ways. And this is really where we have this small little glimpse of Jehonadab, the descendant of Rechab, or the son of Rechab. And we don't really know a whole lot about him. But I'm in 2 Kings chapter 10. Start reading with me in verse 15. When he had departed from there, Jehu had departed from there, he met Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he greeted him and said to him, "Is your heart true to my heart, as mine is to yours?" And Jehonadab answered, "It is." And Jehu said, "If it is, give me your hand." So he gave him his hand, and Jehu took him up with him into the chariot. And he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." And so he had him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he struck down all who remained to Ahab in Samaria until he had wiped them out according to the word of the Lord that he spoke to Elijah. Now, if you would read previous text, and you can do that later, he had already kind of, in his going by, he had already met some people in kind of the same fashion that he kind of meets Jehonadab, and except they weren't really true, their heart really wasn't true, and Jehu killed him. But here's Jehonadab, who is knowing what's going on. He hears, obviously, I'm assuming, it has to be, right? He's obviously hearing that Jehu's going around doing this, and he says, "I want to be a part of that." If you're cleaning house, as it were, and you're cleaning things up spiritually, I'm passionate for the works of the Lord. I want to be a part of that. Yes, my heart is true to yours. And just what I want you to appreciate with me this morning is that, as even in this moment in Jehu's life when he says, "Look at my zeal for the Lord," I think it is evident that obviously Jehonadab also has this zeal for the Lord. And his father was Rechab. Now, that's it. We don't really hear anything else about him at all. Until you come to Jeremiah chapter 35. Now go there, Jeremiah chapter 35. This is where, what I want you to appreciate too is that when you come to this particular king, Jehoiakim, you're talking in the ballpark of 250 years later. So you have Jehonadab in 2 Kings 10 around that time. Of course, Rechab's a little bit further back. 250 years later, right? Jeremiah 35, starting in verse 1. "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah. And he said, 'Go to the house of the Rechabites and speak with them and bring them to the house of the Lord into one of the chambers and then offer them wine to drink.' And so I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, of Habazaniah, and his brothers and all of his sons and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them to the house of the Lord into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, the man of God, which was near the chamber of the officials, above the chamber." It's in the temple, folks. It's in a chamber. Okay. You got it. "Then I set before the Rechabites pitchers full of wine and cups. And I said to them, 'Drink wine.' But they answered, 'We will drink no wine, for Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, 'You shall not drink wine, neither you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house. You shall not sow seed. You shall not plant or have a vineyard, but you shall live in tents all of your days, that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn.' We've obeyed the voice of Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and all that he has commanded us, to drink no wine all of our days, ourselves, our wives, our sons, as our daughters, and not build any houses to dwell in. We have no vineyard or field or seed. We've lived in tents, and we've obeyed and done all that Jehonadab, our father, commanded us." Right? "But when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against the land, we said, 'Come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and the army of the Syrians.' So we are now living in Jerusalem." You know, they said, you know, "We've listened to Jonadab, our father." This is where, again, I want you to appreciate we're 250 years later. They're not talking about the next generation up. you know, over the ballpark of 250 years, they remembered that, you know, a long time ago, Rechab had started it. Jehonadab is definitely continuing on. He commanded us, no one in our family, we're not even going to go with the whole wine thing. By the way, if you try to use this in one of those wine, Christians approach to alcohol sermons, you've kind of missed the point of the Rechabites, by the way. But he says, listen, no wine. We're not even going to mess with that stuff. We're not even going to go there. I don't want you to live in any houses. So no settling down and building any, you know, no putting down roots, as it were. You're not going to have any gardens. You're not going to sow any kind of seed and have any kind of crops. You're not going to plant and maintain any vineyards, which would kind of lead to the whole wine thing, by the way. And it's not just for the sons. It's not just for the leaders. It's for you and your wives. And obviously, can you picture that? You, one of the sons of Rechabites marries a woman from a different family. So maybe she's grown up in a house. Maybe she's grown up picking the family garden. But when she marries into this family, now that is a statute for her. This not only applies to me, but it applies to whoever I marry. And then as we have sons and we have daughters, this is going to be for them. And as those daughters would marry into the different, they're still going to maintain that, right? Depending on how you do the math, I mean, depending on what age you want to say, maybe what's the youngest age that they would be having children, you're talking at least 8 to 12 generations. 8 to 12 generations later, there is this large group of people who is made up of the Rechabites, the family. And God says, I want you to go find them, and I want you to bring them here. And God didn't even tell Jeremiah what this is all about. Did you notice that? He just says, here's the task. Just go get them and do this, and I'll give you more instructions when you're done. Think about a legacy, fathers and mothers. Think about that. That you as a parent, you're going to try to, in the time frame you have, you're going to instill some things in your children to the point that you're not thinking about just their lifetime, but you're thinking the next generation and then the next generation, and you go at least 8 to 10 generations. Think about that. Think about the, just how awesome that legacy is, especially for the Lord, but think about the work that took. Think about the thought that took, the teaching that took, right? And also the joy. Obviously Jonadab probably didn't, I don't know how long he lived because we don't know anything about him. I don't know at what generation he finally died, but he got to see at least a handful of generations seeing it continue. The joy that would bring him and also the Lord, right? So God knows this about the Rechabites, obviously. That's why he does this. He instructs Jeremiah to go get them. And so after they give him this answer, God is actually going to use these people as an example of what the relationship between us and him should be like. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. Before we do that, let's appreciate some things about fathers, right? What I want us to understand this morning is that God desires faithful legacies. I want to go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, we read from this, I think, about a month or so ago. The words ring true. Father, if you have highlighters, I would probably underline, score, highlight. I've got it in green for my Bible. That's my color coding system. I would do this. Verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from old. Things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. You see, there's already a connection to things I've learned from my father. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them. The children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, and generation whose heart was not steadfast and whose spirit was not faithful to God. We have purpose in this life. God's given us that purpose. God has set forth rules, standards, principles, commandments, statutes. And Asaph, in this case, in Psalm 78, is saying, listen, here's the whole point of this life. God created us. He gave us all that stuff. My job is to take everything I know that what God's done for us and what He requires of us, and I need to give that to the next generation. And I need to make sure that I do that strongly enough so that when they have their children, they know they need to do the exact same thing. And God wants this continuously faithful generations. He doesn't want the kind of fathers that they had back in the wilderness, the ones who saw all those things God had done for them and yet forsook God. Right? Go to Psalm 127. I know this one well. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go to late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives to His beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them, and he shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gates. It's kind of like the Rechabites, when I told you a moment ago how the joy that they would feel by all the future generations. Obviously, to have future generations, you have to have children. I get that part. But that last little phrase, right? When he will not be put to shame when he speaks in the gates. Why? Because it's the picture of an elderly man sitting at the city gates, and who's behind him and around him? His children. Particularly his sons, right? And he shows it as a legacy. He has it. There's all kinds of, especially culturally, if you think about what that would represent and the security that would be. But just that idea of, here, that's what God wants. If we're gonna have families, unless the Lord builds the house, unless it's built on those kinds of principles, we're not accomplishing anything. It's in vain. God wants us to have faithful legacies, fathers. And fathers expects us as fathers to strive to do that, to leave that faithful legacy. In order to do that, folks, it's going to take zeal. Purposeful zeal. I mean, we talked about Jehu, at least at that moment in his life, he turned from that, but he had zeal. Jonadab had it. He obviously passed that down to the rest of his descendants. And even today, we as Christians, but especially as leaders, we're supposed to have zeal. I always think about Romans 12. This verses 9 through 21 is kind of a, if you like checklists, here's a good set of things you need to be doing as a Christian, right? But in verse 11, we're told, do not be slothful in zeal. Sometimes that's our go-to. Sometimes that's our natural tendency is to kind of just, you know, because to have zeal, especially about it, just that takes putting forth effort, and it's easier just to go home and kick your feet up and relax and just not have all those conversations or not engage in all that. Well, he says, don't be slothful in it. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in the spirit and serve the Lord. Right? It's going to take you if you want your children to be passionate about something, you have to be passionate about it first. Will children still kind of grasp their own, you know, hobbies and likes and dislikes and those kind of things? And they'll still find those things, but in the things that matter, if you grow up with your children when they're young and I'm not passionate about it, the likelihood of my children looking at me being unpassionate and doing the exact opposite is slim to none. But when my children see that this is something Daddy really cares about, he is passionate about, it's extremely important to him, it at least makes an impression. You know, the Proverbs 22, bring your child up in the way that he should go, and when he's older, he will not depart from it. There's a general truth, but generally that applies, and it's generally true. It's not always. Deuteronomy and Ezekiel talk about it. It's not always, but it's more than not. They need to see that I'm passionate about it, fathers. It's going to take instruction. I think sometimes, and maybe I'm speaking for myself, I think fathers have kind of gotten off on this, we've gotten away from understanding that ultimately teaching our children is our responsibility. I think somewhere down the line we kind of got to this thinking that's really more the wife's job, the mother's job. And there is no doubt that mothers and wives play a very intricate part in that process, especially when they are young, because women can talk to children, know how to teach younger children far better than we as men do, right? But that doesn't mean that just the dependency of my children to understand God's word, well, that's just her job because she's just better at it. And I can just kind of just, it's our job, folks. Go back into the Old Testament. You can go to Psalm 78. You can go to Deuteronomy. Almost all this passage is fathers, even in the Proverbs. Do not forsake your father's teaching, right? Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. He didn't say mothers. He said fathers. Lead your home. And again, especially as fathers, we're going to talk about God's design in just a second, for really for all of us in our relationship with Him. But that's what God wants us to do. We as fathers, what we say matters. What mothers say matters too. But again, when our children especially see that we're passionate about these things and we're constantly saying and teaching these things, it matters to them. It has an impact on them. And what we say, it is our responsibility to be teaching them. And again, if I want faithful generations after me to continue the faithful legacy in my family, that's going to take me proactively saying, there's some things about God you need to understand. Here's how we handle this. Here's what we do. Here's what we don't do. Here's why we don't do those things. Here's why we do the things we do. Remember the whole telling the story sermon? And it's going to take patience. If you're still there in Ephesians chapter 6, you remember that verse 4, the very first part of that, do not provoke your children to anger. If you flip over to two books to the right, Colossians chapter 3, he starts off with verse 20, children, you need to obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. That's true. But fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Right? I want to encourage us as fathers to not only be passionate and zealous for the Lord and to be teaching, but be patient with them, right? That's not always our strongest suit, but the more that we are patient with our children and how we bring them up, there is a time and a place. There is a time and a place to put your foot down, and it's because I said so. But more often than not, that is not the approach. It is teaching them. You can tell your children what to do all day long. And yes, the Lord just said obey your parents. But if we want faithful legacy, it's kind of like that. Again, I'm going back to that sermon about a month ago. Tell them the story. Don't just tell them what to do. Tell them why we do it. Tell them what's behind that with patience and with understanding. Remember, you too were once that age. And you thought you had it all figured out. And you can look back now and, oh, Everett didn't have anything figured out, right? Well, that's where they're at. Be patient with that, right? To have a faithful legacy, it's at least going to take zeal, instruction, and patience. And we have a lot of fathers in here who are doing that, and we're thankful for that. But what we can all learn from the Rechabites, and including even still applying to us as fathers, is really God's purpose of bringing this family to the temple to begin with. I'm going to go back to Jeremiah 35 now. Jeremiah 35. Notice what he continues to say in verse 13. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction and listen to my words, declares the Lord? The command of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, gave to his sons to drink no wine has been kept. They drink no wine or none to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command. I have spoken to you persistently, but you've not listened to me. I've sent to you all my servants, the prophets, sending them persistently saying, turn now every one of you from his evil way and amend your deeds. Do not go after other gods to serve them. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to you and your fathers, but you did not incline your ear to me or listen to me. The sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have kept the command their father gave them, but this people has not obeyed me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the disaster that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them and they have not listened. I have called to them and they have not answered. But to the house of the Rechabites, Jeremiah said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab, your father, and kept all his precepts and done all that he has commanded you. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall never lack a man to stand before me. You know, this is kind of a side note. When I read verse 19, that is a declaration of God. What always goes to my mind is that means to this day, somewhere, if they even knew how to do it and could do it, if somebody could probably still trace their descent, their lineage all the way back to Jonadab, son of Rechab, and they're still faithfully serving God. You ever thought about that? Anyways, for all of us, God is saying to his people, to them specifically, but even to us, God respects those who follow their father's leadership. Leading is tough. And so for all of us fathers in here, to the rest of you who aren't fathers, listen, it's tough. When fathers truly appreciate the responsibility that God has rest upon us in our role, it's heavy, right? And so God expects and respects those who follow their father's leadership, with the caveat that it's with, of course, within God's standard, right? We saw that in Ephesians chapter 6. I'm not going to read that passage again. There's the constant mention of children obeying your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the first one with a commandment. You know, I thought about in Romans chapter, what's interesting, Romans chapter 1, Paul is describing kind of what's going on in the world, what's kind of going on in the Gentile nation, and there's a lot of bad stuff. And we read this list of all these sins, like these people are some wicked people going, like it's bad, right? I'm in Romans chapter 1. Yeah, let's go to verse 28. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what they ought not to be done, and they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness and evil, like covetousness and malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, they're slanderers, they're haters of God, they're insolent people, they're haughty, they're boastful, they're inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Yeah, that's a bad list. Guess what's in that list of, like, bad people? People who have no respect for their father's authority. It's just always struck me like this. Here's this really detailed list of, and you just imagine like these really bad, bad people, and in that list is people who are disobedient to parents. Does that not show us how God feels about, remember in the old law, there were truly rebellious children, I mean, every kid, of course, disobeys and rebels, but we're talking about the ones who are just like, just full sinning at the whole rebellion thing, right? God said, if that's the case, you had to go chase him and grab him first, but you grabbed him and you brought him to the elders and you went outside the city gates and you put that child to death. I mean, think about how serious that is. That should say something to you and I that God really cares. That's how serious he takes respecting our father's leadership and his commands. And so in likeness, God expects us to honor his commands. In other words, God knows if children when they're young can't grasp the concept of respecting and honoring the father in the home and obeying their commands when they agree and when they disagree, you can't wrap your head around that and instill that in them then. What makes us think that when they are their own man, that they're going to respect and honor God as father? Why would they respect and honor God as and his commands and follow what he says when they agree or disagree? That even carries over into all the other. And if you look at all the different levels, the levels of authority, types of authority, even from our government, from the church family to one another, if we can't instill in our children now to respect authority in the home, that will carry over into every other aspect of life. In 1 John, Again, I have, and this time it's in purple for me. Underline. John really drives this point home. I'm going to start in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Chapter 3, verse 22. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Verse 24. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Chapter 5 and verse 2. By this we know that that we love the children of God when we love God and we obey his commandments. Verse 3. For this is the love of God that we keep his commandments and his commandments are not burdensome. 2 John chapter 1 and verse 6. And this is love. That we walk according to his commandments, that this is the commandment just as you have heard from the beginning so that you should walk in it. John's all about keeping God's commandments. He's all about, listen, if you want to show God you love him, you keep his commandments. If you want others to know that you are a Christian and you love God, you keep his commandments. You can't not keep his commandments and say you do. He says you're a liar. I mean, he just keeps pounding that one in. Just, God says, you know, 8, 10, 12 generations later, these Rechabites, the simple instructions, no wine, no houses, no gardens, no vineyards. They've kept their father's word on those simple earthly things, and for this same amount of time, I've been sending to you prophet after prophet after prophet, and you ain't listening to me at all. God expects us to honor him as our father, and he expects us all to keep his commandments, even the ones you don't like. Even the ones you don't know why and don't really make a lot of sense. God says you got to keep them anyways. We learn from this story that God rejects those who reject him. He is saying to Judah through Jeremiah, this particular moment in Jeremiah, he is saying, listen, because I'm giving you an example, Rechabites, their father, because you've done the opposite and you've rejected me, what I need you to know is that if you keep on rejecting me, I'm going to reject you. I want to save you. I want you to repent and I want you to come back. Every prophet has that moment. Okay, God is serious, but he wants you to stop. He wants you to repent, turn back. But if you don't, I'm going to reject you. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed. This is still true today. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And because you have rejected knowledge, God says, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. I don't want God to forget my children. I want 10 generations or however many generations it takes for the Lord to come back. That's how many I want. I don't want God forgetting my children. That starts with me and that starts with you. Whether you have children or not, folks, God says, if you accept me and you keep my commandments, I'm with you. You reject me and try to do this thing on your terms, I'm going to reject you as well. And the way that we do that, as he goes on to in Jeremiah to talk about and gives illustrations, is that don't put things in place of God. That was their problem. Again, I want to remind you, we sometimes think about the people of God when God's all upset with them because they have rejected God. Sometimes you get this mental picture that, well, that means that the people of Judah had completely, literally forgotten about God. They never talked about God. They never served God. They just completely left the Lord. That is not true. They had this mindset that we can still, under the umbrella of Jehovah God, we can still be in Jerusalem, we can still practice our culture, religious things, but I can really pursue other things in my life in addition to. I can not only go worship God, but I can kind of go over here and worship these things as well. Maybe that was literal gods, pagan worship, or maybe it was just themselves. In Colossians chapter 3, I want to remind you, this is not just the last thing in this list. The entire verse, these are all, in my opinion, is what Paul is saying, idolatry. He tells us, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurities, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It ain't just covetousness, folks. Put any of those things first in your life, that's idolatry. You pursue any of those things, focus more, especially, well, the things that are sinful, you need to put to death. They shouldn't even be on the table, right? But the point is, any of these things in life, that's what our life is consistent of, that's what we're pursuing. You're putting that before God. Remember Matthew chapter 6? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, the things that he had talked about being anxious about, like clothing and food and not shelter. All those things that occupy our minds that we get anxious about in this life, God knows we need them. So seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But too often we as Christians, we do the same thing people do. We're under the umbrella of Christianity. We still come to the building every time the doors are open. And we feel like that's really what's gonna, it's okay. We'll worship our, like we talked about in Micah, we will worship our way out of this stuff. And yet when we leave here, our focus is all about these things in the life. I don't have time to serve God. I don't have time to be fully committed. I don't really have time to really be involved in the work of the Lord. Because I'm just, right now, I'm pursuing all of this stuff. Might even be good stuff. Hopefully it's not sinful stuff. Shouldn't be on the table. Even the good stuff. But we put things before God. And God says, don't do that. Just like the Rechabites, they obeyed their father's commandments, and to even those days of Jehoiakim, the king of, when Josiah was in Jerusalem and Jeremiah, they were still doing everything that their father had told them to do all the way back to Rechab. Again, Jeremiah 35 and verse 19. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall never lack a man to stand before me. That's what we all want. That's what we all want. I hope that's what we all want. It's what we all should want. We're blessed here to have a lot of great examples of fathers. For those of us who are still in the midst of parenting children when they are younger, we have a lot of great fathers that we can look up to. Now, we have fathers here who can speak to us of all kinds of experiences. You can share with us the things that worked, the things that didn't work, the things we should focus on, the things that maybe you learned you shouldn't focus on. That's all wisdom and experience all of us need who are still parenting our children when they're younger. But again, fathers, fatherhood never stops. Whoever came up with the idea and connected it to spiritual things, that when my child is 18 years old, I no longer have authority or I no longer have influence and they're on their own, whoever came up with that is dumb. I get that there are some legal things. They can't even rent a car till they're 25, so I don't know why that's not it, right? I understand there's a secular side to that, but somewhere somebody connected that to spirituality, and there's nothing in Scripture that ever says that. So if you've ever thought, well, because my kid is now this age, they're on their own now, then you're sadly mistaken. Fathers keep parenting. I don't care if he's 60 years old, it never stops. I don't know how long Jonadab stayed alive, but I'm pretty sure his entire life he was watching and instructing and teaching that all the generations still kept the word of Rechab. And it produced that legacy. Parenting never stops. Can my dad come and tell me what to do? He does. And when you watch this, Dad, I'm just kidding. I still listen. We should all listen to that. Wives, mothers, help your husband be the father God wants him to be. Because that legacy matters to you too. Help him lead the home. Maybe this morning you're here, and when we think about just all of us in our service to God, you recognize, Everett, I've not really been like the Rechabs. I've not really been honoring God. I've not been faithfully serving God. Fix that today. Repent. Turn back to God. He wants you to do that. And strive. Maybe you need help with that. Maybe you need encouragement with that. You don't know where to start. You want to get back on track. We're here to help you with that. We want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. So if we can help you in any way, let us know as we sing this song.